Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. I was a little worried about the recording there for just a moment. But I want to give honor to God, to the Lord who is the head of my life, thanking him for this day that he has given us. Amen. I don't know where you are, but it is a gorgeous day in my part of the world. And I thank the Lord for his sunshine and the clouds and the sky. And to be able to look on all that he has made, I thank God for this day. I thank God that he has blessed us to come together once again, amen, to share in the word of the Lord here at the Essential Church, amen. We just thank God for the time that he has given us, amen. And I pray that he has shown himself faithful to you this week, amen, in all that you have gone through and that you are excited about what the Lord is going to do in your life. In the coming week, amen, that something you're expecting God to do, God just may do it this week, amen. So we want the Lord to be with us no matter what we go through, amen. But we know his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so we just thank God for his faithfulness, his love towards us, his provision, that he has met our needs this week, amen. You can look back and see something that you needed. God met it this week. Amen. We honor the Lord for doing just that. My allergies are still giving me a fit here and there. I didn't get as much sleep as I would have liked last night, and that may have something to do with my voice. Amen. So pray for your pastor. My voice is a little bit better at projecting than it was last week. Amen. But those of you that listened in on the sermon on Remember Lot's Wife, from Luke chapter 17, I believe, those of you that listened to that sermon likely didn't notice that my voice was doing a bit of craziness, but it was, amen. So I'm just thankful to God that, I can be here with you. Thank God for getting me through the sermon on Lot's wife, and, prayers need to go up, amen, for me always. Pray for Pastor DM. Pray for me always. Amen. Pray that God will continue to strengthen me. We have just finished up. For those of you who do not know, today is the end of the 14th month of the ministry. And so October will make 15 months that we have been in this church ministry. Amen. So we honor the Lord for the 15 months that he has shown himself faithful to us, and God has just been good. I mean, God has just been good. God has been kind and gracious to us. And so we just thank God for you, and you, for your support of the ministry, your prayers for the Essential Church, amen, your prayers for me, Pastor DM, your prayers. We just thank God for your prayers, amen. And don't stop praying. Keep on praying, amen. God is still hearing and answering prayer, and I can always use your prayers. I'm never so holy, I'm never so sanctified, I'm never so built up that I don't need your prayers, amen. The word says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, amen. If you are walking with the Lord, you are counted righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. And the prayers of the righteous, the prayers of the believing, avail much, work much, amen. So keep praying for me, because your prayers are moving the Lord to work in my life. And I thank God for your support, your love, your kindness to us. Amen. Keep praying for this ministry that God will continue to move us forward. I'm excited about the word. Amen. As always. But before we get into the word, I just want some quick announcements, to give some quick announcements here. We are honored that God has blessed us with 6 more members at the site. So let's give God a hand clap of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God has given us 6 new members this week. And whoever you are out there, we honor you. Amen. For joining. And we praise God for your presence among us. And so today I'm going to do a little introduction about the page, what we do every week with the blog pages, the posts, the teachings, the preaching, sermons. We're going to go over a little bit of how the page is set up to kind of get our new members inaugurated into what happens here at the Essential Church. So if I say things that you know already, don't get angry with me. Don't cut off the recording and just be patient. Understand we have new members. We want to get them introduced into what goes on at the Essential Church. Amen. So there's that. Keep in mind that the books that Pastor DM has written, that I've written, are on sale at Amazon. There's the two-book series against Bishop Carlton Pearson and his view that hell is metaphorical. They are called Doctrinal Deception and More Doctrinal Deception. They're at Amazon.com. There's the first book that I wrote as of last July. It's called Short-Sighted Faith, Once Saved, Always Saved, and the Doctrine of Perseverance. Amen. Those are three books that we've written, the only three that we've written, and if you want to get your hands on them, go to Amazon.com. Amen. You can buy the Kindle versions, the digital version, for $9.99. If you buy the paperback versions, the Doctrinal Deception series is going to be $25 a book. Short-Sighted Faith is going to be $40 a book. Prices have gone up because of what we call expanded distribution. The books are going to make their way into bookstores, amen, in the month of October. This is a cost for celebration, but it also means that costs are going up because I am not one that produces the copies of the books that you get. Amazon produces them. Amazon charges for these things. Amazon charges for me to have the right to publish at their site. I pay a fee for that. I pay a fee for these things as an author with Amazon. I pay a fee for printing costs. Amazon gets pretty much a half cut of whatever's left after printing costs on paperbacks. You have to understand there is a financial cost that is incurred with paperbacks and hardbacks that isn't incurred with Kindle books, because Kindle books, they don't have to produce or print anything. They don't. All I do is upload the book itself, and Amazon, you know, then releases it. So when you download the book on Kindle, you're getting something similar to the document that I uploaded. The difference is you're getting, you know, Amazon's user interface. But, you know, Amazon isn't having to print the Kindle books. They print the paperbacks. So please understand that is why the costs are going up, and that is why the costs are high on paperbacks. We are not leaving you without an option. If you really want a very budget-friendly book for a very cheap price, the Kindle books are $9.99. I know you can't hold the book, you really like paperbacks, but that is the $10 option, and that is cheap. Amen. You also bless Pastor DM, because Pastor DM gets 70% of royalties from Kindle books. So when you pay for that Kindle book, you are donating, amen, to my ministry. When you get paperbacks, Amazon gets a huge chunk of whatever the price of the paperback is. So Amazon's getting the money. And I mean, yes, you want to buy from Amazon, but ultimately I'd like to think if you're buying and you are coming to the Essential Church, you want to contribute to Pastor DM's ministry. You can best do that by buying a Kindle book. Not only is it cheap, but it's also going to give more to my ministry, more to my finances, amen, than it will to Amazon's. So please understand, these are the pricings on books. And I know, you know, you're thinking on Short-Sighted Faith, it's $40. And you're thinking, who has spent 40 bucks on that? Well, believe it or not, I've done 9 years of research for that $40 book. $40 for 9 years of research. It's really not a lot. It's not that expensive because of the time that has been put into it. I've probably put $40,000 worth of time in it. So you could have a $40 book. When you look at that, really, you're getting it for a steal. You're getting the $25 series books for a steal. These books are a steal compared to the time the authors have put into writing them. So when you donate as much as you can and give as much as you can on the books to Pastor DM. Amen. If you really want to support me, we don't charge a thing at the church for these resources that we put online. The sermons, the teaching, the sermons we upload, those are free resources to you. But we ask that you do go buy the books and that you do donate. Amen. If you believe in the doctrine that's being taught, go buy the books. Support the book sales. Tell others about the book sales. Tell others about the Essential Church. Amen. That is what we request that you do. That is how you can best help me. Amen. So that I can serve you. Amen. So we don't make money off of any of these ministry resources, but the books are researched. They are researched doctrine that we want to give. We want to give to you in a format that you can read it. In an easy to read format, something that you're not going to have to research 9 years like me in order to find. So they are really valuable resources. Those three books are valuable, and there are more to come. If the Lord blesses me, amen. There's a possibility that another book may be released in mid-December. So, you know, pray for me on that. Amen. Just trying to find time right now. I've got an outline. I've got everything outlined, but I haven't written a sentence. So please say a prayer, amen. But I want you to know we're doing this for the sake of the church. We want the church to grow, but there's got to be doctrine. There has to be written doctrine, written laws, a number of things in place, amen, before we can push forward with the plans that God has for us. And you can help by donating to the cause, by buying a book, by buying a book for you and a friend or a family member, by using them for Christmas gifts or birthday presents, or a summer present, or a just because present. Amen. But these books are written to instruct believers in what the Word of God has to say. And I think if you read them, you'll find out that you agree with them. Amen. And that you want to tell others about them too. Let's be supportive of the books, because the book support is going to help us be able to do so many other things regarding the church and this ministry. Amen. And we don't want to be a burden to you. You know, Paul says that in the Word, he didn't want to burden the churches. Amen. You know, he said to one of the churches, I believe it was the Corinthians or something, one of the churches, he said, I robbed other churches so that you wouldn't have to be robbed. In other words, I took money from them so that you, because you were poor and you couldn't afford to give me anything. Amen. And so, you know, those who preach the gospel and teach the gospel should make a living from the gospel. And so while we give the church resources to you free, we do ask and push that you would buy the books, you would tell somebody about the books, and tell somebody about the ministry. Amen. We want to see it grow. Amen. We don't want to push money and make money the big priority. We don't. We want to make the Word of God the priority. But you know on a very logical level, as does everyone, that there has to be support for these things to continue. You know, for 14 months, the Essential Church has operated free of charge from anyone. We have not charged anyone anything. So for 14 months, there has been there's been nothing coming in to the church. We have taken nothing from anyone. We have not harmed anyone's financial expenses so that we could freely preach the gospel. Amen. But at some point, there has to be some sort of financial gain so that we can continue to bring the services that we do. It's the same thing with radio shows, radio programs, radio ministries, TV ministries. They all want to ask you to donate. And so they're going to come out and just tell you, we need your $50 or your $100 or whatever. We're not going to tell you that. All we want you to do is buy the books. Amen. There are three of them. And you can find them at our site. If you search for our church background, you can find them on our church background. There's a big announcement up that I have at the site, on the books, on the new book. You can actually read that. That tells you about the books and links you to where to go. We got plenty of places up. Our church history tells you where to go to find those. Amen. So we've got a couple of places you can go find the books and purchase them if you need to. Amen. And we've told you the titles here in the announcements. So you shouldn't feel left out of the loop. Amen. But we want you to know that. Amen. We want our new site members to purchase the resources as well as those that have been here for months. Amen. We want you to purchase the resources so that we can continue doing what God has called us to do. I didn't want to be that long with it, but I just want to tell you it's important to us that you buy the books and that you donate to that cause. Amen. Few pastors in the world today are writing doctrine. Many of them are preaching and teaching and shepherding the flock, and they are getting paid for that. They are not worried about writing books because they are getting paid. Amen. Well, we want to have doctrine tailor-made for our church. That is doctrine that when our members come in, they know where their doctrine is. They know what books they need to read and study. Amen. That when we do things like Bible studies and we refer to things, our members will know what we're talking about. We want to craft an experience where we're not buying someone else's doctrine. Amen. God has gifted me and has taken me to school and has made me a theologian and a writer. Amen. And I want to write for the church that God has given me to found and pastor. I don't want to write for somebody else's ministry without writing for my own. And you all are the beneficiaries. Amen. So please support that. Support the books. Find out about the books. Go to Amazon. Look them up. First book, Doctrinal Deception. Second book, More Doctrinal Deception. And the third book, Short-Sighted Faith, Once Saved, Always Saved, and The Doctrine of Perseverance. Those three books are available at Amazon.com. Order them, support them, share them, tell others about them. Amen. Do what you can to support us on this end. Amen. Because we want to continue to be a blessing. I don't foresee the Essential Church going anywhere anytime soon. Amen. But please keep in mind, because this is a free ministry, I do work. I do have to work. I do have three other jobs. And so I am taxed a lot. And on top of that, I care for my 83-year-old grandmother. Amen. So there's a lot that I do. Then I preach and teach and pastor and write sermons and teach and author books. So there's a lot that Pastor DM does. Amen. For which she gets nothing. So what we want to see are the books get pushed. Amen. That people would know about them. So do your part to tell somebody. Tell somebody, buy them a book for crying out loud. You know, you bless them. Buy a Kindle book and loan it to them if you have to. All right. But whatever you do, please try to support that. Amen. We don't charge you anything for the on-site resources, but we're going to ask you really invest in the books. Amen. That's where we want to see the investment. Amen. From that investment, we can continue to write more doctrine. Amen. And we can continue to do the things that we're doing. Amen, amen, amen. I've said more than enough about that. As far as the site goes, today, the blog post, that is, usually we have the title of the session at the top, whether it be the sermon for you new members, whether it be the sermon or the teaching session. We'll put a title of what we're going to talk about for the day. We'll put a picture. We do the audio recording you can click on to play on the site. We'll do the scripture beneath that, and then we'll often, or the sermon, and then we will often do what we call doctrine songs. That is songs that pertain to the teaching or the sermon. Amen. If we're blessed to find a few, we'll do it. We've been very blessed to find some songs that fit the sermon or the teaching for the day. Not always. We've not been 100% successful, but we've had some measure of success. Today, for instance, we've got some terrific music that we've put down. Stay Connected is like one of our theme songs of this Falling Away series. And we've got some others, particularly I'm Still Holding On and Don't Let It Be in Vain. These are songs that are written by the Barnes family. Luther Barnes, Reverend F.C. Barnes, Deborah Barnes, and the Redbud Gospel Choir often sings with them. Amen. I know the Barnes' family. I have some connection to them. One of the Barnes's and my mother worked together for many years in the same company. My grandparents went to Reverend F.C. Barnes's wake when he died. Their church is located next to nowhere from us, where they were members and things of that sort. So I have some connection to the Barnes family. I'm not promoting them because I get a cut of the proceeds. I'm promoting the Barnes because I believe in their gospel music, what God has blessed them to write. I believe they have a gift. They have an anointing from the Lord. Amen. And I want to share their music with you. They have got some fantastic stuff. we put Luther Barnes' song, You Keep On Blessing Me, on here before. We've done some wonderful things with their stuff. Amen. And they've done some amazing things for Christ. We want you to enjoy their music. Reverend F.C. Barnes, he did his song, I Shall Not Be Moved. We put on some weeks ago here at the site in our series. Amen. So we've been blessed to find music that fits what we're teaching and preaching. Amen. And by the way, if you've not listened to the sermon on Remember Lot's Wife, on Don't Look Back, the title of it is Don't Look Back from Luke 17, I highly recommend you listen to it. Amen. It will bless your spirit. It will bless your heart and mind. It will bless your soul. It will speak to you. Amen. That we are to take note of Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She was destroyed along with the city because though her body was leaving, though she was fleeing sin, Sodom being a sinful city, to go to salvation, that is the city God prepared for her, she was too busy looking back. Her body was leaving, but her heart and mind was still back in Sodom. Amen. Don't live your life like Lot's wife. Don't flee to salvation, but still look back to that old thing, that old sin, and that old hang up. Amen. Because Christ has set us free. He has broken our chains. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. Our God, our Savior, has ransomed us. Amen. Let's live like we have been ransomed. Let's live like we're free. Let's live like our chains are gone. Amen, amen, amen. So check that sermon out. It will truly bless you, okay? Those are my announcements. Continue to pray for Grandma, amen. She is recovering, doing better. She's able to use the walker now, and we just praise God for that, amen. So keep praying for her. Don't stop praying. Your prayers have lifted us up so many times before, amen, and your prayers are still doing just that. So don't stop. We just continue to ask for prayers for her and Aunt Elizabeth. Aunt Elizabeth has had her surgery, amen, and according to what I know, God is blessing her to recover nicely. So whatever you do, keep praying for Aunt Elizabeth. Keep praying for Grandma. Don't give up on them, amen. Just keep praying. Send up prayers to God. Short prayers, long prayers, in between prayers. God knows your heart, amen. But we just ask you, keep lifting them up and Pastor DM in prayer. And pray for one another. Love one another. Help one another along the way. And then your living will not be in vain. Amen, amen, amen. Those are my announcements. And now we're not going to take forever. We're going straight into the Word. Last week, as I said, we talked about Lot's wife. And we have just given a little synopsis of that in our announcements, to not be like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife so you can choose to not be like Lot's wife, okay? Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Don't look back. God has set you free. If God has delivered you, don't look back to that old way of life. Today we're going to talk on the subject, the fear of being disqualified. Amen. This is a teaching session today, because I believe that it's great to preach, but I believe that sometimes God desires we teach the word, amen, we break it down so that you can understand it, so that you're not confused, because sermons are a quick 30 minutes. Last week's sermon was about 28 minutes. I didn't time it, amen, until after the recording, when I went back and I got to hear it, amen. 28 minutes. And so, you know, there are a lot of questions you may have about some things that can't get covered in 28 minutes. So we want to teach the word to you. Amen. And for those of you that have questions, please feel free to write the church with any questions, comments, or observations that you have. We'd love to hear from you. If there's something you, if there's a suggestion that you have, something you'd like to see us do that we're not doing, please write us and let us know that too. We are always open to new ideas. Amen. Because we believe that where there are many people, there are a great many creative ideas. Amen. We don't want to be the only ones with the ideas. God has given you ideas, and by those ideas, you can bless us, and we can bless the body of Christ. Amen. So write us and let us know. But we're going to go into today the fear of being disqualified. We're coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Keep in mind that all of 1 Corinthians 9 is important. And all of the background, the first 23 verses, are context, okay? But we're going to focus and zoom in on verses 24 through 27. So these are four verses, amen. So you're thinking, well, that's not a lot. But Paul puts quite a bit in here. We need to observe what Paul is saying. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. We're going to let you turn there if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 to start, and we're going to read through verse 27. Amen. While you're turning there, I will say that God has blessed us in our Falling Away series. Many of you have been following us for weeks, months. God has blessed us in the last several weeks to cover some great material on the doctrine of falling away. I've said before that Calvinists, those who hold to Calvinism, those who hold to eternal security, do not believe that a genuine Christian can fall away. Well, we've challenged that. One case in point, when we talked about Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 24, one of those, we talked about the parable of the talents. Remember, the one had five, the one had two, and the other had one talent. And the servant with one talent, his master went away and he hid it. He hid his Lord's money, is how the text reads. Amen. Well, if he hid his Lord's money, he must have been the servant, because he couldn't have called the master his Lord unless he belonged to him. So there you go. That same servant that belonged to the master who hid his talent was thrown into outer darkness, because that's how the master punished him. He called him wicked and lazy and threw him into outer darkness, where the text says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if that servant didn't go to hell, where did he go? Okay, Calvinists are going to have a hard time explaining why that servant was not eternally secure. They have a hard time explaining why King Saul was chosen, elected over God's people, that the Lord was with him, and then at the end, in 1 Samuel 16, the Holy Spirit departs from Saul. Calvinists cannot explain why these things are what they are. Eternal security doesn't explain it, because if you're eternally secure, the Spirit can never leave you. It left Saul. Left Saul. He is the third person of the Trinity. And God departed from Saul's life. I mean, what do you do with that? If God cannot depart from a believer, why does God depart from Saul? Because Saul became an unbeliever again. That is why God leaves Saul's life. The Lord says in 1 Samuel, check it for yourself, for Saul, he has turned back from following me. Turned back. Now, if you turned back from something, you must have turned to that thing in the beginning. If I turn away from the treehouse, I must have turned to the treehouse to start with. Otherwise, I can't turn back from something I was never at to begin with. You see the problem with never saved to begin with? It doesn't fit scripture. It doesn't fit theology. It doesn't fit what happens in the life of Saul. It just doesn't fit what happens in the life of the lives of the five foolish virgins. Remember Matthew 25, the parable, the five foolish virgins, the 10 virgins, five were wise and five were foolish, and the five that were wise took oil in their lamps with backup oil, and the foolish did not. They took oil, but they had no backup. And so the foolish noticed, they slumbered and slept while the bridegroom tarried. And after the announcement was made, the bridegroom comes. They said, well, we need oil. Where are we going to get it? And, the wise say, well, we can't give you some of our oil because then we won't have any for ourselves. But go buy from the sellers. And while the foolish went to buy their oil, the wise went in with the bridegroom and the door was shut. And the foolish never make it. The Lord says, I do not know you. And so the foolish die in their sins. The foolish go to hell. They are shut out from God's sight. Why? Because they were foolish. They were unprepared for the journey of the Christian life. And if you and I are not prepared for the journey, if we do not take the Lord with us, if we do not learn how to endure the race, we're going to die out quick. We're going to burn out quickly. Why? Because guess what? Life is full of twists and turns and curves. Life is not a straight path with ease. It's not a bed of roses, folks, to be a Christian. Life is full of struggle. Life is full of difficulty. Life is full of hardship. Anything can happen to disturb your world at any moment. And if you don't take the Lord with you, if you don't make a determination, if you don't get a made up mind, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hang in there until the end. Amen. You will burn out quick. You will fall away quickly. You will be shut out of the sight of God in the end. And I don't want any of the sheep, any of my flock, to have it said that they didn't hold out and they didn't endure. Amen. If you have been actively attending this ministry, I count you as my sheep. Amen. I count you as part of my flock and as your shepherd. And I pray in the future that I not be your only shepherd. Amen. That God would send more shepherds, more pastors and preachers and teachers. Amen. To instill his word into you. I pray that. Amen. But as your sole shepherd for now, it is my desire to lead you in the right path, to keep you away from the wolves, to keep you away from Satan's snares. Amen. I have no choice but to preach and teach the way that I do, because I'm supposed to warn every man and woman, every last one of them. And I'm here to tell you, don't fall asleep and sleep on the pillow of eternal security, because you will find yourself out of God's sight when you open your eyes in eternity. And I don't want anybody to find out that eternal security was a sham. I don't want you to live it and be an unfortunate victim because you believed something that was unbiblical and you staked your life on it. And then you wake up and in hell you lift up your eyes when you could have been saved from hell and heard the truth and turned from those thoughts and those ways. Eternal security is a sham. It's a hoax. It's a cleverly constructed hoax, but it isn't the word of God. And as we've been teaching these last several weeks, Jesus never endorses eternal security. The foolish virgins were virgins, but they were still shut out of God's sight. How do you explain that in eternal security? You don't. You don't. How do you explain Lot's wife who was fleeing the city because God was going to save her, but then she looks back and she gets destroyed along with the city? How does eternal security explain that? It doesn't. So you need to understand, I'm really showing you that these things are just not true. Eternal security is a sham, a hoax, a scam, a cleverly constructed theology that is designed to give you psychological comfort. Well, food gives you psychological comfort, but if you become gluttonous and you eat too much, you're gonna get sick and you could die from overeating. Obesity can lead to death, right? So with that being said, if you feast too much on this sham of a theology called eternal security and Calvinism, you will find yourself being spiritually destroyed. You won't make heaven. You gotta know the truth, because only the truth can set you free. As long as you think I'm saved, no matter what I do, because I prayed some prayer 30 years ago, you're never going to get your life right with the Lord. Remember, only the five wise went into the door, to the supper. Why? Because those five wise were prepared. God says, I go away. Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You can't be foolish and unprepared and think you're going to go to a prepared place. Amen. 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 So with that said, let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning at verse 24. And as I said, these are three or four verses we're not going to read all day. Amen. But there's a lot to unpack in these, so let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now notice that Paul says that all of the runners in the race run. So if you go to a race, whether it be the Olympics, your high school track meet, or something, college track meet, or something along those lines, right? Or you go to a track meet for your niece or your nephew or your son or your daughter, right? You notice that all the runners there have numbers on. That lets you know they are competing in the race. And they all run. That's true. Every last one of them gets on the track, and when the whistle blows, they all take off, right? They're competing to see who's going to win. But Paul says, they all run, but one receives the prize. One. That means that there are a lot of them that run, but they don't all get the prize. They don't all get it. They don't all win. So if you have a race, it doesn't matter how many people you have. You can have 30 runners or 300 runners. Only one person is going to win. Now, you know, nowadays we've got second and third place, right? We give the gold, the silver, and the bronze awards. At the Olympics, they do the same, right? They give the gold, silver, and bronze. But only one stands above them all, and that's the gold medalist. The person who wins the gold medal. That is the person who wins. And Paul is saying, yeah, lots of them run. There can be 300 people run, but only one's going to get that prize. Only one. Only one is going to be recognized. Paul says, what? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And so he's giving the analogy here, folks, of a race. He's saying the Christian life is like a race. Just like all the runners get on the racetrack and go to running, you are running. And guess what? You're running, you're working, and what are you working for? There's a reward at the end, and that is eternal life. And every Christian is running for eternal life. We are working for eternal life. Nobody's in the race. Think on the earthly level. No one enrolls in an earthly race to run for the heck of it. Everyone's running to compete for the prize. Paul is saying that's how it is in the Christian life. Every Christian, every believer, every child of God that's on that racetrack running to get eternal life, they all want eternal life. They're not running for the heck of it. They're running for the reward. They want the reward. Amen. If you're running a race on earth, don't you want a reward? Imagine what you'd feel like if you ran the race and you beat everybody else out. But when you get to the end, you say, where's my reward? They say, oh, it's just knowing you did a good job. You wouldn't want to run a race and get no reward for it. Paul is saying no one's running, no one's living the Christian life just for the heck of it. We're living the Christian life because at the end what we want is eternal life. We want to be with our Lord. He prepared a place for us, and he told us, if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God wants us to be with him, and we want to be with him. Amen? But that's our reward, folks. That's our reward. And so we've got to run in a way. Paul says here, run in such a way that you may obtain it. There's a particular way you've got to run the race in order to get the prize. I hate to tell you, I hate to tell eternal securitists, but you can't just run the race any old way and expect to get the prize. You got to run it in such a way that you please the one that's given the prize. And who was that? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to run in a way that pleases the Lord if we want the prize. Otherwise, we're just running for the heck of it. And as I said before, who does that? Who runs a race to get no reward? Who runs a race just to run one? Would you run a marathon just to run one? No, if you run, you might be raising money for breast cancer research or cancer in general or some other sickness or illness, or you might be running for Hurricane Florence victims to raise money. You know, who knows? But you're running for a cause. You're not just running for the sake of running. You're not competing for the sake of competing. You're doing it for a noteworthy cause. Our cause as Christians is eternal life, salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're running. Amen. And our eyes have got to be on the prize. What is the prize? Eternal life. There's a song that I heard growing up, and it says something like this, eternal life, eternal life. That is what I'm working for, eternal life. And we are, as Christians, we're not sitting idly still. Folks, we are working. We are like the parable Jesus gave of the laborers in the vineyard. We are working. And God says, go into the vineyard and work, and I'll pay you what's right. Amen. At the end of the day, our reward is not a paycheck, but eternal life. That's bigger than a paycheck. Amen. 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 So that is what Paul says we are working for. And he says, we all run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, take care with how you run the race. That's the problem with eternal security. Eternal security says you don't have to care about how you run the race. You can run the race willy-nilly because you're going to get the reward anyway. Whether you run it great or run it bad or run it terrible or run it in between. Or whether you just blah. You can just blah and fake it until you make it and it'll be all right. No, it's not that way with the Lord. You can't get eternal life by just getting in the race. Any, you know, think about it. Think about the marathon. When the runners get in the race, do they win just because they step up to the to the track? No, they've got to actually run the race in order to get the prize. Can they get on the track and declare themselves the winner before the whistle blows? Of course not. It's foolishness. Who would ever do that? Right? We say that. But then when it comes to the Christian race and life with the Lord, eternal security says you win just by getting on the racetrack. And we agree with it, even though that doesn't make sense with everyday life. If you can't win by just getting on the racetrack in earthly matters, why would it be any different in heavenly things? It's not any different. It's the same. Paul says, run in a way that you may obtain it. You may obtain it. Notice that he says, you may. He doesn't say you will. He doesn't say it's guaranteed. Run that you may obtain it. Notice he's talking to the Corinthians, who are believers. He's telling them, you haven't gotten the prize yet, and you've got to take care with how you run this Christian race, how you live your Christian life, because you may obtain the reward. There's a possibility that you'll get, but guess what that means? There's also a possibility that you may not. Oops. You mean to tell me Paul was not an advocate of eternal security? He wasn't an eternal securitist? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Paul would have never advocated eternal security in light of these verses. That shouldn't shock us. Jesus wasn't an advocate of eternal security. What parable of Jesus has ever said, you know, you're saved no matter what you do? I mean, I've not found one yet. I'm still waiting for Calvinists and advocates of Calvinism to show it to me. I haven't seen it yet. I've been studying this for over a decade of my life, and I'm still waiting for them to show it to me. I'm still waiting to read some book that's going to show me a verse in scripture or a parable that's going to really knock my socks off, and I haven't seen one yet. I highly doubt one is coming now. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Paul is saying if you're going to compete, think about the earthly race. Think about the marathon. If the runners in the marathon are going to compete to win, what do they have to do? They're temperate in all things. What does it mean? They are disciplined. They are self-controlled. They take care with how they eat. They take care with their bodies. They get good rest. They get their vitamins, they drink their needed, you know, drinks and eat their needed food to get nutrients and proteins. They eat their vegetables. They take great care of their bodies, their mind, and their spirit. Why? So they can be at their best because they're competing. Remember, they're competing, but not everyone is going to win the prize. They know they can either win it or not. And so they're going to do everything to be at their best so they can win it. Paul is saying in the Christian life, it's the same way. If you want to win the prize, if you want to win eternal life, if you want to inherit eternal life, you got to take great care with how you run the race. But you've also got to take great care in how you prepare for it, what preparations you make, and how you take control over yourself and put your body in subjection. That there are things you're not going to do, because if you do them, it's going to jeopardize your ability to run this Christian race. Yes, this is the same Paul who gives a similar message in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to go there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I believe it's beginning at verse 1. So we don't have to look very far. But go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Yes. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody reads the roll call of faith, right? But nobody reads really much of Hebrews 12. These verses that follow this great roll call of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. You know, the problem with the modern day church is that we don't really read the Bible in context. We treat it like an all-you-can-eat buffet. A little of this, a little of that. I don't care for any of that. And God's word is not to be carved up like some all-you-can-eat buffet at a restaurant or Golden Corral somewhere. God's word is meant for us to be digested. The Holy Spirit authored scripture. And so he moved men to write the scriptures in a certain way. We should try to figure out what that way is. Why the Spirit wrote it in the way that he did. Why did he author it to be in the form that it is? Why are verses 1 and 2 at the top? Why are they not verses 5 and 15? You know, we should question and try to figure that out to appreciate the Bible as it is in the order in which these verses are written. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded. Now he says, therefore we also, why? Because in Hebrews 11, he's given the roll call of faith. He's talked about all of these great men and women of faith who endured their hardships and their trials. Why? Because they believed God had a city prepared for them. They believed they were going to the heavenly gates. And so they endured their trials and their tribulations. He's telling the Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, hey, you gotta endure the race. I know it's tough, but you have to endure. You have to hold on in spite of your hardship. You can't just let go and go back to Judaism, because Judaism can't save you. And so here he says, we also. So he's not just talking about the men and women of faith. Now he's talking about the Jews, and he's including himself. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? The roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. Name some of the witnesses, right? Barak, Deborah, I mean, Abel, you can go on. You know what I mean? There's a list. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, right? We know the list of these great men and women of faith. Paul is saying, we're surrounded by them. These are our great cloud of witnesses. And since we have them, let us do what they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul says in here, just like he's saying in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to win the race, you got to take care with how you run it, and you got to prepare well. And what does a marathon runner do? They work out and condition their bodies. They don't just put junk and fatty foods in their bodies and then expect to win the race. No, they have a certain regimen, what they eat and what they drink, and then they have a workout schedule. They work out, they go to the gym, they walk the track, they walk so many miles a day, they run so many miles a day. They do so many stretches and pull-ups and this and that to get their bodies conditioned so they won't sprain something or break something or pull a muscle or something like that. Why? Because if they pull a muscle, they can't compete. They take care with their bodies. They take care with how they prepare to run this race. And as Christians, you and I have to do the same. And what does Paul tell us to do? Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Folks, what is he saying? Lay aside your sin. If you want to compete in this Christian race, if you want to see Jesus, if you want eternal life, you got to let that stuff go that you know is sin. Those things that distract you from the Lord, those things that pull you back into the world, that stuff that makes you want to go back into Sodom and Gomorrah, you got to get rid of it. Why? Because it so easily ensnares us. Read Hebrews 12:1. The sin which so easily ensnares us. It easily traps us. Sin is all too easy to catch us in it. Paul is saying we got to lay that aside. Just like you lay aside all this excess weight to be thin, a thin runner and be light on your feet, you got to do the same thing in the Christian life. Lay aside that dead weight of sin, because all sin is dead weight. It's excess weight, it's dragging you down, and it will pull you away from Christ if you are not careful. It will destroy you. Paul says we got to lay it aside and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run it with endurance. Look at verse 2, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, you want to know what to do? Get rid of your sin and then put your eyes on Jesus, the one who began our faith and the one who will finish and perfect it, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, put your eyes on Jesus, because look at him. The joy that was set before him, because he knew the joy that was to come, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was shamed. He was mocked. He was spat on. They cast lots for his clothes. He was beaten, right? We know what our Lord went through on the cross. And Paul is saying, put your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. He was a man who knew no sin. He was perfect. He is more righteous than we will ever be. And look what the world did to him. And if you think the world won't do it to you, you got another thing coming, buddy. Cause the world will do it. If they did it to our Lord, they'll do it to us. Paul is saying, put your eyes on Jesus. Understand that Jesus was perfect, yet he had to endure his cross. He, the Son of God, had a cross to endure. Now, if he can endure a cross, how about you and me? There's a song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. If you want to know how to run the race, put your eyes on the Lord. That's your role model. Put your eyes on Jesus. That's the celebrity you ought to imitate in the race in the Christian life, is your Lord. Because he went through his hardships. He endured his trials. Even though he was perfect, he was the Son of God who did nothing wrong to anybody. Yet he had to endure his cross. And if the Son of God had to endure his cross, we who are sons of God and daughters of God, we're going to have to endure our cross. Amen. There is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. Paul is the same one writing the Hebrews there as he's written the Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, keep your eyes on Jesus if you're going to run the race. As he says in verse 25, you got to be temperate in all things. You got to take great care with how you run the race, but then you got to prepare well so that you can run the race well. Can't run a race well if you don't prepare well. It's like students taking exams. You've had exams before. You've been a student in school before, right? You can't go the day of the test and just blindly get the answers right. If you haven't studied and it digested the material, you know you're going to flunk out. You know you are. You've got to prepare and study so that you can go into the test and perform well. And then you've got to do what? You've got to make sure you get breakfast. You've got to sleep well, get so many hours of sleep. There are a lot of things you have to do to prepare. Amen. If you want to do well on the test, you've got to do well in everything else first. That's how the Christian race is. Can't run the race well if you don't prepare your heart, your mind, and your body well. And that means laying aside the sin that he says in Hebrews 12 so easily ensnares us. Lay aside that sin. Now let's see what Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, now they do it. Those who compete for a prize. He says they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What is he saying? He's saying, look, there's the earthly analogy, but then there's the heavenly connection. There's a perishable crown. There's a crown that's material on this earth that will fade away, and people compete for that crown. He says, but we're not competing for an earthly crown. We're not competing for some physical thing made of gold, right? We're competing for an imperishable crown, a crown that will not fade away. In other words, we're competing for eternity, not a possession on this earth that will die when this earth does. We're competing for something far greater than that. We're competing for eternal life. We're running to win the prize of eternal life. It's imperishable. It will never fade away. It is what Paul calls in 2 Timothy the crown of life. That is what believers are competing for, is the crown of life. We're competing for eternal life. That's the crown, folks, not jewels and gems and physical crowns. as you've probably heard, you know, the song, I shall wear a crown. It sounds fantastic, but nowhere does the Bible say we're going to wear physical crowns. The Bible also doesn't say we're going to lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus. Now, if it does say that, please show it to me right at the church and I stand corrected. But from my studies, there is no physical crown we're going to wear. We're not. Jesus is the only one. God is the only one that's going to wear a crown, not us. And we're not going to lay the crowns at his feet because we're not going to have any crowns. The crown, as Paul says, is the crown of life. The crown and the race here are an analogy. They're an analogy. They're not literal. They're analogical. That means it's an example designed to teach us about heaven. It's like Jesus's parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So the crown is part of the earthly story, but it doesn't mean we're literally going to have a crown in heaven. No, it's the crown of life. You do your own study, but that's what I found in my studies. I just share what God has given me with you. Amen. Amen, amen. So Paul says that the runner who runs the race, in order to win, not only does he have to care about how he runs the race, he can't just do anything and expect to win, right? But he also has to take great care of himself, herself, his or her body, how they prepare for the race. He says, and they do it, they do all of these preparations to win a crown that's earthly. A materialistic crown that will mean nothing after they've won it. But we are not competing for earthly stuff. We're not competing for material things. We're competing for spiritual things. Our eyes are not on earthly things. Our eyes are on the heavenly. We're competing for the crown of life. The crown of eternal life that will not fade away. Jesus tells the church in Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life that will not fade away. That's the crown we're working for, folks. Eternal life. That is the crown. Yes, there's a song that says, crown him with many crowns. We're going to crown the Lord with many crowns, but we are not getting physical crowns. We're not getting any. The crown we're getting is the crown of life. Amen. 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 Paul says, we're not doing this for material. We're not doing this for material gain. We're doing this for eternal life. We're looking at winning something much bigger than a material crown that you put on your head. Now go with me to verse 26. So we've seen the race analogy. All the runners run, but only one wins the prize. Take care of how you run the race. Be temperate in all things. Have self-control, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, all right? So anyone that has the Spirit of God operating in their lives should have self-control. If you don't have self-control, you should begin to wonder whether or not you have the Spirit of God. Amen. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And as you walk with the Lord and the Lord walks with you, he will develop that in your life. But you've got to choose wisely. Okay? Adam and Eve didn't choose wisely. You've got to make good choices and look to the Lord. Because you're not as strong as you may think you are. There are moments you will be weak. There are times when you will need the Lord to carry you. Amen. So you've got to make good choices. The Spirit is there in your life, but he's not going to make you do things. My mother used to always say the Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is not going to push you into something. He's going to tell you what's right and lovingly woo you. But if you decide, I don't want to do it, he's going to do to you what he did to King Saul. If you continue to reject him, he will depart from your life. Because he is not going to stay where he isn't wanted. Would you? Okay then, so why with the Spirit? Is he not a person? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He's God in three persons. Is he not? Three persons. Okay then, He's not going to stay where he isn't wanted. You wouldn't. I wouldn't. Neither will he. You got to practice self-control. You got to lay aside the sin. You got to control your flesh and have dominance over your flesh. You want to commit adultery, but you got to say no. You got to get away from that woman or that man that makes you want to commit adultery, because being near that person that makes you lust after their flesh is not going to help you. If you're trying to free yourself from drinking alcohol, you don't go sit in the ABC or liquor store and read your Bible. Okay? If you're trying to flee alcohol and liquor, you flee the ABC store. You don't drive by it. Heck, if you got to find a new route to get to work, that's what you do. But you don't keep driving by the ABC store, looking at it as you pass by, talking about, I'm trying to resist sin. You're putting sin in your face. It's like dangling a carrot in front of a rabbit or a piece of cheese in front of a mouse. You can't put sin in your face and then say, well, I'm resisting it, and then think that you're not going to give in. You've got to find a way to put that sin not only out of mind, but out of sight. Because when you put it out of sight, you will begin to put it out of mind. And before long, you will find you have mastered that. God will give you grace to master your sin. He told Cain before he killed his brother that sin is crouching at the door for you. Remember my sermon on Genesis 4? Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to master you and to destroy you, but you must master it. You have to learn how to master sin. You can't master sin by keep looking at it and then think you're not going to want it. If you're trying to lose weight and cheesecake is your fault, is your flaw, is your drawback, get rid of your cheesecake out of your house. Don't leave your juicy cheesecake sitting in your refrigerator and then think you're going to lose weight. It doesn't work like that. What you see is going to go into your mind and your heart, and then your body is going to tell you do it. David lusted after Bathsheba because he saw her on the roof while he was on the roof of his palace. Bathsheba was bathing. David, it was the middle of the day, and David should have been out with his troops. If he had been where he needed to be, Bathsheba could have been naked every day. He wouldn't have known, and he wouldn't have cared. But he saw her. He lusted. It was pure lust. He didn't know squat about Bathsheba enough to want her romantically. He just saw she was a beautiful, naked woman, and that's all he cared about. Then in his heart and his mind, he lusted after her and he plotted to get her for himself. She wasn't his. She belonged to Uriah, her true husband. But see, David was like us. We are like David. We lust after the things that we see. But John tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from God. It's of this world, and the world and its lusts are passing away. Amen. It's fleeting. It's ephemeral. It's not going to last. What is everlasting is greater than the lust we have for the things that we see. Amen. Amen. We got to learn to put that stuff aside. If we want to run the Christian race as God has called us to run it, because that stuff, what did he say in Hebrews 12? One, it does it so easily ensnares us. It's not much of a fight for us to battle sin, because sin wins against us most of the time. That's how easily ensnared by sin we are. We're trapped by sin easily because it's indulgent. It feels good. That's why it's sin. If it didn't feel good, it'd be called something else. The word says lay it aside, be temperate, exercise self-control. Paul says, I'm exercising self-control. Now here's where he gets to the heart of what he's saying. He's saying, I'm exercising self-control. Why? Because I want to inherit eternal life. He said, look, I'm aiming for eternal life. I'm not aiming for some little metal crown or some gold crown. I'm aiming for eternal life. Look with me in verse 26. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. So I don't run as though I'm not certain of my Lord, as though I'm not certain of who my God is and who I belong to. He's saying, no, I run as a believer. I'm certain that my Lord is my Lord and he loves me and I'm his child. I'm living this life with certainty and confidence that I belong to him and that he is mine and I am his. Paul is not running this race wondering if he's going to make it in. This is what's wrong with people who argue eternal security. They attack those of us who believe you can fall away. Well, then how do you live your life with any certainty? They say, oh, I say it very easily. In the same way that they get up every day and walk out their door, and though they know there's a risk they could get in a car accident and die, they don't let that stop them from driving to work every day. There it is. You know there's a risk when you walk out your door every morning, you could be hit by a car or a bus and die. And yet you still get out and go to work every day. Why? Because though there's a risk, you have a certainty, a confidence that you're going to make it there. And for those of us who believe, we believe our God is going to get us safely to work because work is how he's provided to meet our needs. We don't get up every morning fearful of taking a step on our doorstep. We know that our God said he would never leave us and that he's always with us. But there's still that risk that I could be hit by a car. And my confidence in God doesn't nullify the fact that I don't have that much confidence in man. Because God can take care of me, but it's man driving the car. You see my point? It's the fact that man is the one who turns on the engine. Man is the one who puts his foot to the pedal and speeds up and down the road. It's man I don't have any confidence in. Oh, I got plenty in God, but I still don't have any in man, right? Because the word tells me, don't put confidence in man, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. I know he can't help me, so I don't have any confidence in him. My confidence is always in God. And we ought to have that same attitude towards the Christian life. That is, because I'm confident in God, God can carry me home. God can get me through this Christian life. The Lord can grace me to run the race like I should. But I don't have much confidence in myself. Because I know myself. I know myself. And I know that I'm a sinful woman. When the Lord came to Peter, Peter looked dead at him, and Peter says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter wasn't afraid to know who he was. Today, we're too confident in ourselves. We have too little confidence in God and too much confidence in ourselves. And really, it should be the other way around. Lots of confidence in God, but next to none in ourselves. We're talking about Paul, so go with me to Romans. Go with me to Romans. And God has a way of doing these studies, amen. When I start, I don't know where God is going to take some of it, amen. God just takes it right on. And I don't know, I just give the Lord the ability to work in me, amen. And I just tell God, go where you want to go and do with it what you want to do, amen. And I don't tell the Lord where to go and how to bring it, but God always does. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Starting at verse 14, Romans 7:14. Romans 7:14. And it reads, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it reads, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, I am carnal, I am flesh. And as a fleshly man, Paul says, I want to give in to the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, that which I want to do, he says, that I do not practice. So what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that is what I do. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm a walking contradiction. I want to do right, but all I do is wrong. And then, you know, the wrong that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. He's like, I can't do what I will to do. I always end up doing that which I don't want to do. Paul is lamenting his sinful condition, the same human condition that we all have. We all lust after sin. We all desire to sin. We're no different than the great apostle Paul. And I would dare say he was a great man of God, but he wasn't so great that he wasn't human. He's given us his confession here in Romans 7. Let's go on. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Why? Because as a believer, I long to do what's right. But since I'm doing sin, this is just sin within me willing it. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Paul says, I know there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in my flesh. And so we shouldn't have so much confidence in ourselves because there's nothing good in us. If Paul could say that, we are no more perfect than Paul. We're no less perfect than Paul. We're just like Paul, human, struggling with sin. And Paul says, there's nothing good in my flesh. And we need to have more confidence in God. So my view of the doctrine of falling away is not there because I don't have confidence in God. You need to get to this place. Your view of falling away, that it's true, is not there because you don't have confidence in God. It's there because you don't have any confidence in yourself. You know that no matter how good and holy and righteous and perfect God is, you know you are the exact opposite of everything. You are the very antithesis of what God is. Everything he is, you and I are definitely not. And because we know that, God's grace is with me, God's spirit is with me, but I know my flesh. As Paul says, nothing good dwells in me. Though God woos me to do what is right, there's nothing good in my flesh. Though God tells me to seek his face, there's nothing good in my flesh, and I might go do something else instead. Because I know me well enough to know there is no confidence in me. The only confidence I have is in God. That's why I have a view that I do about falling away. That's why eternal security is a farce. Because people who have all this confidence, I'm going to make it regardless. It's okay anyhow. It's not. They've got too much faith in themselves because they somehow think God is going to make them do things. Well, look at King Saul. Take note, believers. Take note, flock. If God could depart from King Saul, a king no less, chosen to lead his people, who are you and I that he cannot depart from us? David himself actually says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. If David and Saul were two men who could recognize when the Spirit left, if Saul could have the Spirit leave, if David could realize God can take his Spirit, but Lord, don't take your Spirit, then who are you and I to think God can't depart from us? When did we become so holy and righteous and sanctified that God won't remove his Spirit from us? Who's to say that we can't fall away? Why are we so eternally secure when Saul wasn't and David believed he wasn't? Because he would have never prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit, if he didn't believe it could happen. Today, we're awfully presumptuous that it's okay anyhow. It doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter. Because I'm saved by a wing and a prayer. It's sad. Because we're just like those five foolish virgins. We've gone to sleep with oils in our lamps, but no backup. Because we just believe, I'm going in to see the bridegroom regardless. I don't need backup oil. I'm going to see him anyway. And in the end, we're going to find ourselves like those five foolish virgins, shut outside the marriage supper. The door will be shut. Us banging on the door, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he says, depart from me because I do not know you. And that's a sad thing to think about. But that's true, because some of us are going to fall victim to eternal security. I don't want you to fall victim, nor me. Amen. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, no good dwells in my flesh. Okay? And no good dwells in ours. No good dwells in ours. Paul says, I don't run with uncertainty. I run with certainty that I belong to the Lord. He says, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. In other words, I'm not fighting for nothing. I'm not just doing this for the sake of doing it. And I'm not just beating the air. I'm not just, you know, when you beat the air, you know, you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. You're not really fighting anyone. You're not doing anybody. And Paul says, look, I don't run and fight for nothing, for just running and fighting's sake. Paul's like, I'm not doing it just to do it. I'm doing it to win the prize. He said, we do it for an imperishable crown. Remember the crown of life? Paul is saying, I'm doing what I'm doing for eternal life. I'm not doing it for doing it's sake. And I know you can attest to that. Why are you enduring your trials and your tribulations? Are you doing it just for the sake of doing it? No, you're doing it to please your Lord who called you to be a soldier. The same Lord that's going to give you eternal life. Amen? Amen. Paul says, I'm not doing it just to do it. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I have certainty that I'm going to run this race with patience. I have certainty that I'm going to finish and God is going to give me eternal life. And Paul says that throughout his letters, right? He says that the Lord, you know, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, right? So he has a very good confidence in what God can do, but he's not talking about his confidence in God in verse 27. He's talking about, he's saying, look, nothing good dwells in my flesh, Romans 7, right? So he's saying, nothing good dwells in my flesh, so I have all the confidence in God. He says, I'm not running with uncertainty, I'm running with certainty, but I discipline myself, my body, and bring it into subjection. It's me I don't have any faith in. Do you feel like that today? Amen. You realize that God can do anything, that God is perfect. God is faithful. God is consistent. He will do what he says. But you know in your flesh, you are not like that. You make promises and you break promises. You promise the Lord to do something and you don't do it. We fall short every time, but he does not. I don't disagree with eternal security because I don't have confidence in God. I disagree with eternal security because it says I should have confidence in myself and I know nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells. And I don't believe God is making me do anything. If God was going to make me do something, he would have made King Saul get in line. He didn't do it. He would have made David not kill Uriah. And he didn't do it. God is not a forceful God. God is a gentleman. God gave humans free will to make decisions. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Don't you think if God was into forcing you to do what was right, God would have stopped them from eating the fruit in the garden? The very first sin in all of known history? If God didn't stop them, who's to say he's going to stop you? That's why I don't believe in eternal security. Because I don't believe in a God who's going to throw irresistible grace on me and make me get in line. No, he's a God that's going to give me the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to illuminate my conscience and tell me in my heart and mind, Pastor, this is wrong. But the Holy Spirit is not going to make me resist it. If I give in, I give in. And whatever consequences I face from that sin, I face them. And that's what you and I have to remember, church. God is a gentleman. God gave free will in the garden. He's still giving free will today. And you can make choices. Good ones or bad ones. But just know for every choice you make, you got to come to judgment. Every choice you make, every decision, every deed done in the body, whether good or bad, will be judged. Think about that the next time you get ready to do something. Hey, while I'm preaching to you, God is ministering and preaching to me. He's telling me, Pastor, think about that thing now before you do it. Because you know that thing is not of me. Okay? So as I preach to you, God is preaching to me through my own lips. Praise the Lord. Back to verse 27, Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I exercise self-control. I control my body. I don't just go where my body tells me to go. I don't just give in to every biological urge. Okay, men and women who say, well, I just cheated on my spouse and one thing led to another. No, one thing did not lead to another. You led yourself into the sin and jumped in head first. That's what happened. You lack self-control. Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. I discipline my body. In other words, the Christian life mandates discipline. Remember Paul said, let's go back to verse 25. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He's saying that the one who wants to win the race, they got to discipline their body so they can win the race. They don't discipline themselves. They ain't winning nothing. And he's saying here, I, in the Christian life, I have to discipline my body. Why? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, Paul says it, and let me just summarize what he says here. Then I'll go into more detail. Paul says, I discipline myself because there's a possibility that I can preach, teach, and reach all these people for Jesus. And yet I can stand before God and I can be cast out of God's sight. No. Of course the Apostle Paul would not say this, right? That's what Calvinists would say. That's what eternal security advocates would say. Paul would never entertain the idea he would ever be shut out of God's sight. Well, he says it here, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think the word disqualified gives us the connotation that Paul really does believe he's in the race, but that he could be thrown out of the race. He could fail to win the prize because he could do something to mess it all up. Doesn't sound to me like Paul was an eternal securitist who said, I'm running a race and I just know I'm going to win the prize. Paul says, I discipline my body. Because I can't preach to others and tell them about the way of God and then I not live it out myself and then think when I get before God, God is going to let me in whether I lived it or not. No, because I'm the one that's teaching and preaching. I'm the leader and I've got to lead by example because I've got to answer to the same God as the people I preach to. You want to know what, church? I, Pastor DM, I've got to watch my walk with the Lord because guess what? I got to answer to the same God you do. I have to go to the same God you do and ask for forgiveness every day. I have to go to that same God and ask that his grace would cover me. I have to go to the same God and ask him to keep me from all harm and keep me from all wrong and keep me from all evil. I got to go to the same God that you do. The same Lord. I got to ask the same God to guide me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I got to ask that same God to be my God, to be my comfort, to lead me in righteousness, to turn me away from evil and sin. I got to go before the same God that you do. I don't care how much I preach and what I say. It ain't going to nullify that. I got to get on my knees before the same God. Because I'm a wretched human just like you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found was blind, but now I see. I'm the same wretched humanity that you are, that the world is. I need the same God that you do. I have to plead with him the same way you do. I have to get on my knees and cry before him, just like you do. I tell you that to say, Paul said, he didn't want to preach to others and then not live it out in his own life and be cast out of God's sight himself. You see my point? Paul was saying as a leader, he understood that he had to lead by example. James tells the church not to desire to be many teachers, knowing that we will receive a greater condemnation. The greater condemnation. James is saying in so many words, the higher you rise in the faith, the harder you fall. And so leaders who are appointed by God to preach, teach, pastor, and so on in the church, in ministry, ministry leaders have a greater judgment before God than the people that follow them. Why? Because we are the ones that are leading them in the path they should go or not. And if we're leading them and telling them what's right and then we're not checking ourselves, we're worse than them. We don't get away as leaders with anything. We have to follow the same word of God that you do, and we answer to the same God that you do for the same things that you do possibly. Amen. Amen. We have to walk worthy of our calling so that while we're leading you into righteousness, we're also leading ourselves. In other words, we can't preach to you how to live before God and then we live the exact opposite. And it's sad to say, but there's a lot of that going on in the churches today too. Telling the church members how to live one way and then they live in another way. And then the church members are looking at the pastor and the preacher and the deacon and the teacher and saying, well, if they live hypocritical, then why can't I? What's so holy about them? They get off. So then the church members are looking at the leaders, thinking every leader in every church is like that. And that's just not true. And that's why churches are so messed up. We've got people away from churches because they're not fed up with God. They're fed up with the hypocrisy of people who claim to follow him. That's what they're fed up with. God has appointed us to be his hands and his feet in the world. But we've got to keep our accountability before him ever in the forefront of our minds. Amen. Paul says, I'm not going to preach to others, and then I could get in the end and be disqualified. Now, this word disqualified intrigues me, okay, because it really does speak against eternal security. How do I know? Well, here it is. What does it mean to be disqualified from a race? It means you were once in the race because you have to be in the race to be disqualified, right? You're in the race, but you did something that violated the rules and you got kicked out. So when Paul says, I don't want to preach to others and then find myself disqualified, what he's saying is, I don't want to do something so heinous to violate God's rules that God even takes me out, that I don't even win the prize. Because once you're disqualified, guess what? You can't win the prize. Paul is saying there are a lot of runners in the race. Everybody's competing, but not everybody's going to win the prize. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We've studied the rocky soil believer some weeks ago. And guess what? The rocky soil believer receives the word with joy and starts off good, but then they fall away due to temptation. They get disqualified. And then they can't win the prize of eternal life. And I don't want that to be you and me. I don't want temptation to and sin to ensnare us such that we get disqualified and then we can't win the prize. Amen. Paul had a true fear of being disqualified. And that fear is not consistent with eternal security that says I can't be disqualified. Paul said, lest when I have preached to others, I myself am disqualified. Paul had certainty. He belonged to the Lord. But he said, there's a possibility I could be cast out of God's sight. Therefore, I'm going to subject my body and bring it into control and bring it into righteousness because I don't want to be cast out of God's sight. Paul's certainty did not cancel out the possibility of falling away. And eternal security tells you falling away can't happen. It's an impossibility. Now, which is right? The words of Jesus and Paul or the words of Calvinists and John Calvin? John Calvin said in his commentaries, as I've shown you all before, that the righteous can't fall away. Well, that's just not true. Paul certainly didn't believe that about himself. He wasn't an eternal securitist. So our Calvinist friends and our eternal security advocates have a real problem if they continue to believe a doctrine that is inconsistent with a large portion of Scripture. Amen. Amen. Paul had a fear of being disqualified, and you know what? If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. How about you? Do you know that there's a healthy fear of the Lord? That even though we know God to be a loving Father and our loving Lord and Savior, we also know God to be a judge, that Jesus is a coming judge, and that there is a sense of justice in the eyes of the Lord. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Amen. And because we know that, we too need a fear of being disqualified. We need to get to a place where we say, yes, I belong to the Lord and I love him and he loves me. But if I don't bring my body into subjection, if I don't lay aside my sin, if I keep playing around with Satan and this sin and the world and its lust and all it offers me, then I'm going to be cast out of the sight of God. I've got to stop playing with the world. If I have decided to follow Jesus, as we talked about last Sunday, the song, if I have decided to follow Jesus, then there can be no turning back. I'm not turning back because nothing the world affords me compares to the glory of what God has to give me. Amen. 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 Eternity is a long time and heaven is a beautiful place. Amen. And if we want to go, you know what? We got to throw off that stuff that's only going to weigh us down. And get ready to run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Learn to endure this race because Jesus endured his cross. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen. Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Christ? Amen. Are you walking with the Lord? If you are, we praise God for you. Amen. We want to remind you, as Paul says, bring your body into subjection. Lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us and endure your race, amen, with patience, looking unto your Lord who endured the cross for you and for me. Amen. And there might be someone out there today who does not know the Lord. Amen. You say, well, all this is fine and great and good, but I'm not in the race. I can't be disqualified because I've never entered the race. Well, if you have a desire to know the Lord right now, right here today, you can enter into the race. Amen. All you got to do is accept him into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and make him your Lord and Savior. And today, today, you can qualify to enter the race. Amen. Amen. You can qualify for the prize this day. Amen. Amen. If you would desire to know the Lord and to enter the Christian race, we're going to ask that the church pray for you, and we are going to pray, amen, and I want you to pray after me, amen, and we're going to settle this now. Let's look to the Lord. For those who are praying for salvation, say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, that you gave your life for a wretch like me. And now, Lord, as I come, I make you my Lord and Savior. I receive the gift of salvation that you have purchased with your own blood. I ask now, Lord, that as I enter the Christian race, that you would be my guide. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is coming into my heart right now. I thank you, Lord, that you are not going to leave me alone. I thank you that you've promised to be with me always. Now, God, as I take up my cross, would you give me the grace to bear it? Would you give me the grace to resist temptation? Would you give me the grace to resist sin so that I can please you who has called me to be a soldier? God, I pray for that now, and I thank you for your salvation. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I've given all things up to follow you. Mold me and make me anew. Have your way in my life. And I anxiously await the day when you come back and receive me unto yourself, that where you are, I may be also. And we ask this in the name of the one who died for me, and in the name of the one who rose for me, and in the name of the one who's coming again for me, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. It has been a great day in the Lord. The word of God has been taught and has been preached. Amen. God's word is going forth. We trust now that God will do what he has said he would do. It will not come back void. Amen. Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you. We're not going to hold you. Amen. The time is getting away from us. So we are going to go ahead and we are going to dismiss. Amen. After a quick word of prayer, let's look to the Lord again. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, that we have met once again to study your word. And now, Lord, let us heed the words of the Apostle Paul. Let us remember to keep our own bodies in subjection. Let us resist sin at every turn because, Lord, we can preach to others and in the end be disqualified ourselves. Paul was not an eternal securitist, and neither should we be, Lord. We know that we have to run this race in such a way, in a particular way, in order to win the prize. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for eternal life. Let us run now in a way that we can obtain it. Let us not be disqualified, but let us live with a healthy fear that we can be if we decide to get lazy and complacent. Help us to not be lazy, Lord, in this Christian race. Help us to be disciplined. Help us to endure the cross and endure the race and lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Lord, we pray for your continued grace on our lives that we can please the one who has called us to be a soldier. We thank you for it all, and we ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. 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 Now the benediction. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.